And you are God, and we're thankful for this opportunity we have to meet this morning. And as we now take time and reflect upon your word, we ask that you'd be with us, and we ask this in Christ's name, amen. As I talk to believers, one of the things I find is this, is often they feel alone. Often they feel alone. And there are times when they're facing a crisis, times when they're facing a calamity, times when they're facing some type of difficulty, and they feel alone. And they may feel alone because they feel that other believers aren't walking with them. They may feel alone because they feel that no one understands what they're going through. They may feel alone for a variety of reasons. But one of the things I want to reassure you of today is you're never alone. When Jesus was leaving, his promise to his disciples is that the Holy Spirit would come and the Spirit would indwell us. The Holy Spirit would actually indwell us. And so as we're taking a look at what it means that God is three in one and God is triune, and we took a couple of weeks to look specifically at what it means that God is three in one in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a couple of weeks on the Father and a few weeks on the Son, we're now going to take the next number of weeks over the summer and specifically look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then the last Sunday of the summer, which will be Labor Day, we'll close off with a Sunday of prayer, and we'll have a prayer time. I'm not sure how we'll make that work here. We're figuring that out, but we have those prayer gatherings, as we'll have a prayer gathering that Sunday morning, specifically focused on teaching our congregation about what it looks like, teaching each other about how to pray sometimes to the Father, sometimes to the Son, and sometimes to the Spirit. And so today we're going to dive into the Holy Spirit, and like I've done with the other three starts on the Father, or specifically, or on the Trinity, on the Father and on the Son. Today's a bit more technical. So today I'm going to walk through a variety of passages. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the gifting of the Spirit. And then following that, Paul and Marcia are going to take 3 weeks looking at sanctification, looking at evangelism, and looking at spiritual warfare as I'm away those 3 Sundays. And they'll be taking those 3 weeks. But this morning, I want to start off by saying this, that I actually said something incorrect a few weeks ago in one of my sermons. And it's important that you know that. I think that it's really important that we, when we gather together, we're listening carefully to sermons. And I had read in a book when I was reading through some stuff and then read through a couple of others that, you know, when you see the term the Lord, that it's always used of the Father and of the Son. Of the 7,000 or so plus references in Scripture, it's always used of the Father and of the Son in the 6,000 or so verses. And Grant Sutherland did a great job, sent me an email and said, hey, don't want to be a bother, but here's some things you need to consider. And one of the things to consider, of course, is that when the term for God is used, that it's used of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a number of cases. And so the next week I talked about that. And then I went home, and I should have done this before I said it, and I Googled stuff, and then Grant sent me a second email, which was awesome. No, it's all good. Again, I'm not trying to be a bother, and you're not. And just said, hey, the term's actually used specifically the Lord as well, so we're going to start with that. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. And first, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, the Word of God says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So here, at least twice in these verses, you find that the Spirit is actually called the Lord as well. And the Father is called the Lord, the Son is called the Lord, and the Spirit is called the Lord. And I want to say this to say, I think, in this moment, that it's incredibly important as we listen to messages, right? That even a guy like me, right, I can miss something. I mean, I've probably read the Bible 20 times in my life, right, cover to cover. I have 7 years of theological training. I work hard at being theologically accurate. Somebody I trusted said something in a book. I looked at a couple other books as I was trying to verify it through, lordship stuff and wasn't mentioned. Thought, wow, they must be right. And I could have Googled it in a couple of spots and I would have found it or done a Bible gateway search. I mean, you'd have to search it a little differently, but would have seen it and I missed it. And so the opportunity to actually correct each other, to talk to each other, to say, hey, I mean, our small groups, should every small groups where somebody says something theologically accurate and everybody says, oh, that was helpful. No, that actually wasn't helpful. That was off. And let's show you in the Bible why. And so that's something we need to be doing in each other's lives and even to me. And now sometimes people will come to me with an email and they'll say, hey, Dwayne, I disagree with you on that. I'm like, we're just disagreeing. I read the Bible this way. You're reading it this way. We're not agreeing on this. And that's part of life. But in a case like this, the Spirit is called the Lord. And so you have the terminology used in four ways, right? Sometimes God, and when the terminology of Lord is used of God, it's used of Father, Son, and Spirit. Sometimes of the Father specifically, sometimes of the Son specifically, and in this case here, of the Spirit specifically. And the Lord is the most common title for God ever used in Scripture, ever used in Scripture. And so it's incredibly important that we understand what it means that God calls himself the Lord as the supreme being of the universe. Now, I'm going to move on. I'm going to walk through a number of things. If you've seen my notes for this week, and if you don't have them, they can be emailed out to you. I'm going to try not to move into Dwayne's rapid pace. I tried really hard this week to keep a slow pace at Fairhaven's, and Friday nights, I had 20 minutes, and partway through my message, I caught myself going into super speed mode, and I paused, actually. Heather Molesky commented on this at breakfast and said, you caught yourself. She said, it was a fun moment. You just caught yourself and said, whoa. I'm sorry. And Amy said, I've never heard you talk that fast. And there are a number of Sundays where she said to me, you talked really fast. I don't know how fast I was going, but I know I was going fast. I was just, one guy said to me after, he said, I can't believe that your mouth can move that quickly. Like, it's incomprehensible. And he said, I kept thinking, are you going to breathe? Are you going to breathe? Are you going to breathe? I didn't know how you were breathing, to be honest. And I said, well, I'm still here. So evidently I was. So the term for the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with God. Note this, a couple of passages, and there's more passages than just the passages I'm giving you. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High. Note, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me. So note here, David says he's anointed by God, and then he says it's the Spirit who's speaking through him. Then he says the God of Israel speaks. And so here, David is using the terms for God and Spirit interchangeably, which is evidence of God being triune. You find this again in Luke 1:35, and there's more passages in this. I'm just looking at a few. The angel answers Mary. She says, how will this be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Well, the term Most High is used of God. And here, it's also used of the Spirit. And so interchangeably, terminology that's used of God is used of the Spirit. You find that again in Acts 5, and I'll read that passage later, where you see God and the Spirit used interchangeably. Now you see the Spirit's role in creation. That's important because God is attributed to the creative genius of the universe. So you find this in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you see there, God's Spirit is part of the created order. Psalm 104 says this, verse 27. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. And when you send your Spirit, they are created. Spirit of God creating. And you renew the face of the ground. And so you see the Spirit's role in creation. You also see that the Spirit is called the Eternal Spirit, a term only used of the Father and of the Son, and here of the Spirit. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, this is Hebrews 9, offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God. So you see the Spirit's role in creation. You see the Spirit's calling or being called as eternal Spirit. You see that the Spirit is called the Lord. But you also then see that the Spirit is a person. The Spirit's not a force. This is not like the Force be with you out of Star Wars. The Spirit's not a force. It's not an it. We should never refer to the Spirit as, oh, when the Spirit comes, it. It's never referred to as it in Scripture. The Spirit of God is referred to as he. Note this in John 16. But I tell you the truth, it was for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I want you to note this. Jesus says the Spirit will be your counselor. He will be sent. He will come. And then he offers three roles. These are the three, I believe, dominant roles of the Spirit right here given to us. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then Jesus unpacks these. Look at these, and I'll unpack these in a moment this morning. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the Spirit's coming because men do not believe in Jesus. Number two, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. So the Spirit will be involved in our sanctification, in righteousness. And number three, in regard to judgment, the counselor of the Spirit is coming because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now I just need to pause there for a moment. So the question is, when do you receive the Holy Spirit? When does the Holy Spirit come upon you? The answer is this, when you're saved. The moment you're saved, God's Spirit comes upon you. The moment you're saved, you receive the Spirit of God. It is God's gift to you. So God grabbed a hold of my life when I was 4 years old. At that moment in my life, I received the Spirit of God. Mike Molesky this week was saying, you're down here, sorry, 21, when God grabbed a hold of your life. So at 21, the Spirit of God grabbed a hold of Mike's life. So whenever God grabbed a hold of your life, God saved you. The Spirit of God entered you. Spirit of God entered you. I'll get to some more stuff about that at the end, but I just want to start with that at this point. So note this, the Spirit's role in salvation. Jesus says this, the Spirit of God, the counselor, is coming in regard to sin because men don't believe in me. Because men don't believe in me. I believe what he's saying is this. The Spirit of God is going to bring his convicting power. You see, I've said this before, but there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Which means for anyone who's not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. There is condemnation. Now, they may not feel it. I mean, I've experienced this at times in my life. I'm at our young adult basketball group that I handed off to Jordan Spolstra. I saw you. There you are, Jordan. A number of years ago. Jordan led that for years with Matt Van Beveren, actually, for a season who went with Benediction Church, Matt and Sarah. And they led this young adult basketball night. And I remember one night speaking to these guys. I can't remember if you were there this night or not, Jordan. I was giving a talk. Jordan used it graciously. I led it first season. Then they took it from me, and I'd come in and talk. And one night, I was talking about sin and guilt. And at one point, one of the guys stopped me and said, Wayne, we don't know what you're talking about. We've never felt guilty about anything. And I was like, I remember this. I'm like, whoa, you've been incarcerated. Like, I said this out loud to him, right? Not giving anything up. I think they'd all been incarcerated. I'm like, you've been incarcerated. Like, you don't feel guilty about that? And this was his response. What's there to feel guilty for? Like, you just kind of do what you want. So then I started to survey the room. There was like 30 of the guys there, right? All between 18 and 25. I'm like, any of you guys ever experienced guilt? And they're like, well, what's guilt? Like, define guilt. Like, and none of them could say they'd ever felt guilty for anything. So one of the things I pray is, Spirit of God, would you bring such convicting power upon someone that they would understand that what they need is a Savior? Did you catch that in the verse? The Spirit of God is our counselor in regard to sin coming into the world because men do not believe in me. Who's Jesus? He's the Savior. So the Spirit of God is bringing his convicting power to convince people that they need him. They need Jesus to convince people that they need a Savior. So one of the things we should be praying for our unsaved neighbors, for our unsaved colleagues at work, for our unsaved family members. Amy and I this afternoon are going to my dad's side's family reunion. It's actually his mom's family reunion, who passed away a number of years ago, but it's the KL family reunion. And very few people this family reunion are saved. A few have come to Christ over the years. And I just pray that God's convicting power would show up, and God's convicting power would show up, and God's convicting power would show up. Then about 3 years ago, I'm speaking at an event, right? I'm at an event in Stony Creek, and I go to this event. There's about 250 seniors at this event. And I come into the room, and I'm just praying that God will use me, and I know that these people have invited, there's a group of Christians that from a variety of churches in Hamilton. They now run this almost in Grimsby. And they decided that they would host this event. And some weeks it's lower, some weeks like it's 100, 150. I often do their banquets. And so there was a lot of people there at this banquet. And some weeks they just bring in fire prevention people to talk about this, but because there's Christians leading it, once a month they have a gospel presentation. Once a month there's a gospel presentation, and all the non-Christians that are there that are seniors stay. And the seniors that have organized this group are like, man, we're closer to death than anyone, right? That's their theory. I know that sounds really, but I didn't say it, they did. I'm just quoting them. We're closer to death than anyone, and so we should be concerned about our friends. We're going to die without Christ. And so they invite them there. And so I show up at the group, and one of my cousins, my dad's cousin, so this would actually be my grandma's cousin, younger in a family, but in her 80s now, she's there. And I go over to talk to her, and she's one of the people I've been praying for over the years. And she introduces me to her neighbors who brought her out to this. And as we engage in conversation, it's very clear that through this group, over the course of that year, God has saved her. She's now going with them to church. And she said this to me as we were talking. She said, you know, I lived my whole life not knowing I needed to be saved from my sin. That's what she said. I've lived my whole life not knowing I needed to be saved from my sin. And so Jesus says, pray, or not pray, but the Spirit of God is coming in regard to sin so that people will believe in him. Note this, Acts 1, 7 and 8. That's Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. For what purpose? He tells them, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The power specifically at this moment you're going to receive from the Holy Spirit is to be a witness, is to be able to share the faith you have. Note this in Titus 3, 4, and 6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He saved us through the washing, the cleansing, rebirth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the convicting work of the Spirit that brings you to the point where you know you need a Savior. This is probably my favorite passage on this in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, for I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul said, when I came into Corinth, which was a godless city, with the Greek goddess Aphrodite being worshipped, and the way she was worshipped was through prostitution, you brought your sacrifice, and then you brought your body, and that was the way you worshipped the Greek goddess Aphrodite there in Corinth. The temple had been destroyed. Before it was destroyed, probably 1,000 prostitutes were said to be there. At this point in time, there's probably only 400. 400! From what historians would tell us. That's where Paul goes, and he said, I decided not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came in weakness, fear, and trembling. Why? Paul wasn't afraid to share the gospel. He came in weakness knowing he couldn't save anyone. He came trembling, knowing this was the work of God, not his. And he said, my prayer is that this would be the demonstration of the Spirit's power, because he knew if he argued someone into the kingdom, someone else could argue them back out. But when God's Spirit grips a life, when God's Spirit changes a heart, there's no one arguing that. At Fair Havens, I announced a couple of years ago that this past week I would do a series called Encounters with Jesus. It's the series I'm going to do here this fall. I feel a little bad for Bert and Kelly and Kevin and Sarah, who have to live through that. I don't feel bad for my wife. She was there. It was fine. But she has to hear me all the time. And I'm going to do different passages, but I will take some of these passages. But one of the ladies that was there brought her parents, who were nominally Catholic. After my first sermon Sunday morning, they came up to me Sunday morning on Nicodemus, and the mom just said, I want you to know. I mean, I've been Catholic my whole life, but I've never heard a passage preached like that, and I've never opened my Bible. Friday night, she came up to me, and through the week, they came and talked to Mike and I on a number of occasions. Friday night, she came up to me in tears, and she looked at me. She was just weeping, and she said, I cannot explain what happened to me this week, but I can say this. God has changed my life.
And I know he's in here now. He's in here. And she said, I don't know what's next. And I said, well, praise God that you have a wonderful daughter. She said, it's true, you know. She said, I loved my daughter so much. Loved my daughter so much. But she found a love in Jesus that even I couldn't give her. And that's why we came this week. And there's just tears rolling down her cheeks. She just said to me, and now I understand that love that she's experienced. And I looked at her and said, God's Spirit is now in you. He is the one who saved you. And your daughter can help you figure this out, what's next, right? They live just outside of Montreal. And I said, email me. I know some churches out that area that are solid and good, and I'm going to do my best to connect you to them. But God's Spirit's at work. I'm John Mahaffey. I didn't even have this in my message, but I'm looking at you, and you said I could use you anytime I want, so here we go. When you sent me that text back just before Christmas and said, hey, you know, it's been a while. I woke up like at 6:15 that morning. You sent it like 4 in the morning, I think, wondering if you have a chance to talk. And I said, hey, you know, I've had a cancellation for lunch after church today. Do you want to do lunch? I can meet you after church. And you said, well, I'm coming to church. And we had lunch that day, and we're engaged in conversation, and you're desperately wanting God to be at work in your life at that point in time. And I just said, let it roll. And I don't know if you remember what I said or not, but I said, you'll know when it happens. You'll know when it happens. And I believe it was that Tuesday night you texted me and said, Dwayne, God saved me tonight. And on that night, God's Spirit just visited him. God's Spirit just, and I just said, you'll know. You'll know because the Spirit of God will show up. You'll know because his convicting power and presence will be there. You'll know because you'll have no other way of explaining this in your life except it's God. And it's God that's shown up. All right, I really need to move here. I'm trying to pace myself, but now I've paced myself into oblivion. All right. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. John 16, again, Jesus says, he'll come as our counselor in regard to righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. Jesus says, when I was here, when you saw me walking among you, I was your standard for righteousness. When you saw me, you knew exactly what God would say and you knew exactly what God would do in any situation. So if you're wondering how to live, you could just look at me and you knew how to do it. But now that I'm leaving, you'll need to figure out what it means to live this sanctified life. You'll need to figure out what it means to live this righteous life. You'll need to figure out what it means to live as God's people on this planet. And he says, I'm not just going to leave you alone. And you don't just have to regard to righteousness. Thank the Lord, he left us a book. He says, I want you to know what I'm doing is I'm going to actually, in regard to righteousness, leave the Spirit with you as your counselor and guide. He's going to be your counselor and guide because I won't be there anymore. 2 Thessalonians says it this way, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning you chose to be saved through the sanctifying, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The Spirit sanctifies us, causes us to become more like Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 2, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the, notice, sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And then Ephesians 1. This is a wonderful prayer. I keep asking, this is Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Isn't that what we need? That's discernment. Oh God, I trying to figure out whatever you try to figure out, as the world saying, do this, live this way, as your own sinful nature is just drawing you in a direction that God doesn't want you to go, oh, may the Spirit grant us his wisdom and revelation so we may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Remember that song we sang years ago, open the eyes of my heart, open the eyes of my heart? That's where this is coming from. Oh, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So one of the things I pray on believers is God's sanctifying presence. When a believer is walking in sin, Spirit of God, would you sanctify them? Spirit of God, would you convict them? So with a non-believer, I'm praying God's condemnation upon them. Well, it is upon them, but that they would sense it and turn to him for salvation. With a believer, I'm praying, God, would you just bring conviction? And when they turn to you, would you bring your convicting power upon someone? Would you open the eyes of their heart? I pray that for myself. God, would you open the eyes of my heart? I'm blind to sin sometimes. We're all blind to sin. God, would you open the eyes of my heart? Would you show me my blind spots? Ask Amy. I still sin. Ask my kids. Ethan did something at Fair Havens this week for which he needed a conversation to talk to. And there were times in my life when these things would happen and I would blow up. And we took a drive in the truck. We had a conversation about it. I was fairly stern, but and as we're driving back, he's like, hey, Dad, you've gotten better at this. I'm like, hey, thanks, son. Right? That's what you need. Your son's, you know. How you handle this? Like, he's like, I was a little nervous. You've handled this really well tonight, Dad. I'm like, thanks. Now, can we move on from how I've handled it to how you should be handling it and, right, what God wants to do in your life? Can we not be as worried about my reaction and be worried about what you're doing? That's what this should be about. But this is what would happen in my life. When I would get upset with Ethan, Amy would say, you just, over the top upset, you just turned this whole thing about you now, right? Instead of about him. Now he can't even see what he's done. He's so upset with what you've done. I'm like, you're right. So I got it. Lord, I need you to sanctify me. I need you to change my approach. I need you to help me through this. I need to have a better response. Because my sinning about his sinning only creates a mess. And then in the next verse, John 16 again, and the Holy Spirit seals us, says this. And Jesus says, the counselor of the Spirit is coming in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's so important. Why? Because the enemy will want to convince you at times in your life that you're condemned and not him. The enemy will want to convince you at times in your life that you're the sinner, and you are, who's unsaved, and that's not true. The enemy will want to convince you that God can't really love you. I don't need a show of hands, but you ever felt that way? Man, God can't really love me. What I've done, how I've acted, how I behave, God can't love me. And Jesus says one of the roles the Spirit of God's going to have is not just to come and convict the world of guilt so that they need a Savior, not just to come to show you how to live righteously, but he's going to also come regarding judgment. He's going to remind you that your judgment has been paid for by Jesus. Is that not great news? The Spirit of God is going to remind you that your judgment has been paid for by Jesus, and the prince of the world stands condemned. That's why Paul can say there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That is great news. I should be condemned, and I won't be condemned because Jesus was condemned on my behalf. Ephesians 1 says this, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, you see the Spirit's role in another place here. Next week, I'll look at our giftedness for 2 weeks, actually. But I also want you to know his role in Scripture. This is why I ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the Word of God. So I actually do this every time I open the Bible. Like personal devotions, studying. Like I spoke 9 times this last week. So every message I was preparing, I was like, Spirit of God, I need you. I can't open this book. I can't teach this without you. These words are empty without your presence blowing through. Here's why. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, Acts 1, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, this scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, and who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Notice the Holy Spirit spoke. 2 Peter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were, note this, carried along by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul in Timothy says that the word of God is what? It's God-breathed, Spirit-breathed. And so you have here Paul Luke and Acts, Peter, not that I'm always looking for, authentication or alignment between various apostles or prophets, but you have that here, saying that the word of God itself has been granted to us by the Spirit of God, that he actually even carried the authors along to the very point of what they would say. That's inspiration. Lastly, this morning, and then a couple of thoughts and I'll close. We can rebel against the work of the Holy Spirit. We can rebel against the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear this. Mark 3, 28 and 29. I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander and utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. What is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? It is the denial of his work in your life unto salvation. I believe that the Spirit of God is at work in everyone's life, anywhere on this planet, even to this day. And I believe that the reason that a group are condemned is because they've denied the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they've blasphemed him till the end. I believe that's what this text is saying. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a Christian going through a season of rebellion, though God does not want us to rebel. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the continual rejection of his work in your life unto salvation, the convicting power that he offers, bringing us under condemnation and need of a Savior. Acts 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So people were selling property, bringing the money, laying it at the apostles' feet for the apostles to use for the distribution of the poor or to the poor and to care for people. And people at that time were bringing the whole amounts. They didn't have to. They were choosing to do it. And this is what happens here. With his wife's full knowledge, so together they schemed. He kept back part of the money for himself. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And we'll find this later on in the passage. I'm not going to get to it here. But his wife and him had been saying, this is all, we're giving you everything. It's like this big hoopla. Like, we sold the property for $100,000. We're giving you $100,000. Woo, we're great, right? Give us the credit. Give us the glory. That's what's going on here. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? You've kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? The issue isn't that they kept some of the money for themselves. Peter's saying, you could do whatever you want with the money. You could have given $5 to the Lord, or $100, or $150, or $100,000, like any amount that's there. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to honor God with our money. We do. The problem is they said they gave the whole amount and they didn't. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. Now, did you note back in verse 3, Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Lied to the Holy Spirit. And then here in verse 4, that you've lied to God. And so we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God. We can lie to the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean he doesn't know. He does know. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8 says it this way. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. If you're choosing to just constantly rebel, you're choosing to reject the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21 says this. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. The idea here, verse 19, is do not put out or quench the Spirit's fire. And Ephesians 4, 30 says this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God's Spirit is the Lord, involved in creation, granting us the Word. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, convicts the world of guilt so they know they need a Savior, shows us how to live righteously, and reminds us that the enemy is condemned and we are not. And he's in us. Is that not great news? He's in us. The Spirit of God is in us. That means when I'm having a conversation with a non-believer, I can rely on God's Spirit to do the convicting. I don't have to. I just have to declare the goodness and glory of God. I just have to declare and show them who Jesus is. And I just have to rely on the Spirit of God to be the convicting one, not me. That doesn't mean I don't have to ever talk about their sin. It means that I don't have to bring conviction upon them. I pray that God will do that. It means that in my blind spots, I pray that the Spirit of God will reveal them to me. Open my eyes. Sanctify me. It means as I'm praying for other believers, I pray the same thing. It means that when I'm feeling condemned about my sin and I know I'm a believer, that I can be confident that the Spirit of God has sealed me, the counselor, the guide. It means when I'm having a hard time understanding this book that I can cry out to him and say, Spirit of God, would you help me? Spirit of God, I need your help. And yet we need to be careful not to be grieving or warning or quenching him. So one of the prayers I pray is, Spirit of God, show me where I'm grieving or quenching you. Show me the areas of my life where I'm putting out your fire. Can I tell you that the most frustrated person on the planet is not a non-believer? The most frustrated person on the planet is a nominal Christian who has God's Spirit in them and lives like he's not there. The most frustrated person on the planet is a nominal Christian who has God's Spirit in them but lives like he's not there. Because then all the stuff you read about, all the stuff you hear about, all the stuff that you think you should experience, you're like, well, what about me? And God's Spirit's in you saying, I'm right here, rely on me. I'm right here, trust me. You walk away from a conversation, it was like, man, I showed them their sin. And the Spirit of God says, but you didn't ask me to. Ask me to show them their sin. You're involved in whatever situation you're involved in, and you're like, well, why am I still struggling with this sin? Why am I? The Spirit of God says, you haven't asked for my help. You haven't cried out to me. I'm right in here to sanctify you. You're feeling condemned and overwhelmed, and you wallow in some type of pitiful moment instead of saying, Spirit of God, remind me that I am not condemned, and the enemy is. You struggle with understanding this book, and so you close it and leave it dusty on a shelf. You never open the app on your phone. Instead of saying, Spirit of God, I don't even get it. But you wrote it. You inspired the people who penned it. Would you open my eyes to the truth of this text today? Do you see how important he is in our lives? And he is the Lord. And he is the Lord. And he is the Lord. And so my encouragement as we close off this day would be to cry out to the Spirit, who Jesus says is what? Our counselor and guide. Is that not a great way to refer to him? I started this series earlier this summer by talking about how often we think of God as tyrant. And Jesus says, no, no. I am Savior. The Spirit is counselor and guide. And God the Father is your dad. And that's how he wants us to relate to him. As a dad, our father, as a savior, and as a counselor and guide, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, who is the Lord, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so today we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to take a cup and we're going to take a piece of bread and we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember Jesus who came and lived among us and left us his Spirit. Is that not great news? And today that simple prayer or that comments, those comments that Jesus left in John 16 would be my prayer for us as we celebrate communion. That if you're sitting here today and you're not a believer, that the Spirit of God would convict you of your sin even this day and save you, and you'd be like, wow, I've seen the glory of Jesus today. I've seen the depth of my sin. I've realized that Jesus is glorious and I need a Savior. And that you'd hold this piece of bread today in this cup as someone who Jesus has just grabbed a hold of. And today, if you've been struggling with sin, whatever that sin is, as you hold this piece of bread and cup, you can turn to the counselor and guide and say, this is the sin in my life. This is the mess that's there. Would you cause me to become righteous? Would you work this righteousness in me? I'm struggling with this bitterness. I'm struggling with this resentment. I'm struggling with this anger. I'm struggling with this sexual sin. I'm struggling with, you just name it, right? Or maybe you're sitting here today and this week you've just felt condemned. You just felt like you're just totally outside of God's kingdom. And today God's reminded you that you're not condemned. The Spirit of God is condemned, or God is condemned and will remind you, the prince of this world who stands condemned. And so to be praying, remind me, God, as I hold this piece of bread and this cup, that Jesus stood in my place, that he was condemned for me, and that I am no longer condemned, but the enemy is. Isn't it wonderful that God left us something so tangible to remember him by? Just a piece of bread and some drink, so that we can come before him at any time. So Jamie, I'm going to invite you and the team to come up, and we're going to celebrate him in song. And today, you don't need to be a member of Houston Street Baptist Church. That's still our name. Letting you know. We'll have to throw it another one.